It's really good to be here with you guys. And I have to tell you, we're not visitors. No, this is not the church we were sent from. There would be nothing wrong with that. But I know, my wife and I know, the very best pie in the world is, what, 20 minutes down the road at Amato? We know UMC because my wife was a cancer nurse at UMC. And I worked for the newspaper. Okay, I was a liberal journalist. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you. But we work at the newspaper here in town. Yesterday we drove by our old house and watched the trees we planted over 20 years ago that are now mature at our old house in Tucson. So my son was born here. He's a Zony, and my family has a long history of working the mines in Miami and Globe. So we're among Tuko Pamoja. In Swahili it means we're together, we're friends. Which brings me to another issue. Please take out your bulletin. And in this blank spot, write, Asante Sana Yesu Christo, because you need some Swahili on your bulletin. I'm going to show you, or we're going to show you, a quick video just to give you a visual of the work you're involved in Kenya. And I want you just to get an idea, get to see what's going on, and be able to see it. I'm going to ask you a couple questions when we finish it up. And, I'll just go straight to the questions. Here's the first thing. See if you can notice my wife among the Kenyans. She should stand out. The other thing is, what you may not see in your first glimpse, you'll get as it continues on, and that is the fruit that's to your account. What you're going to see is that God is working through you. Who would think, as you're stuck in traffic on the 10 or the 19 or something, that God is using you into the slums of Africa? And he is. He's using you greatly. By the way, Bob, he's using you guys too in Africa. But yeah, Gideon's is doing a great work in Africa as well. So I'm sure they're here in America, but I don't know America. I know Africa. So let's watch this and I'll be back.
Lita, nami nakubatisa kwa jina la Bwana, la Baba, la Mwana na la Roho Mtakatifu.
Yeah.
so good. We've been very blessed over the years to send one man out to Kisumu, another one into Kibera, one of the largest slums in East Africa, where there are very healthy Calvary chapels now going on. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's goodness and God's grace. And you are part of that, and we thank you very much. As a matter of fact, some of the churches now are talking and they're saying, you know, hey, we're thinking of sending guys out from us so that we have granddaughter churches, you know, and I just can't wait for those days. If you'll do me a favor and turn with me to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. And as we're there, we're going to learn about probably the most famous African ever. His name was Moses. Now, some of you are saying Moses was an African. I'm going to say, yes, he was. He's born in North Africa. He's born in Egypt. And I claim every one of the Africans in the Bible I can, including Moses. He's one of ours. And the other thing I want to share with you is as I talk about some of the challenges of Africa, I want to be very sensitive as a pastor, as a missionary, that here in this room, there's challenges too. We have very real problems. You've read in the news, you've seen on the television and things, the poverty, the war, the strife, the famine. It's real. But right now in this room, in a room this size, there's people that don't know if your job will be with you at the end of the week. Or you don't, maybe you're waiting for a job. You haven't had one in a while. Or you've had a health report that's not very good. Or there's a family situation. Or there's a relationship situation. I want to be sensitive that I don't want to just talk about the God of Kenya. He's our God here too. And he's working here. And so the title of today's message is The Beauty of God. We're going to see he's always attractive. And not only is he beautiful, I want to go away with, the go away point is that all of us would encounter God. In a room this size, when I said, let's turn to the book of Exodus, you know, there could be someone that, you know, maybe you're not as familiar with your Bible, and you said, oh no, where's that? Praise the Lord. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. And there's some of you that your Bible's very worn in. And you said, oh, I know that's that. When I said, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, he said, oh, that's the story of the burning bush. You already knew that. We're all somewhere in that continuum, on that line. But wherever you are on that line, I want us to walk closer with God at the end of the day. I want us all to have an encounter with God. So if you're a note taker, your first note or your first point is going to be, God is appealing. God is appealing. And now, you know, I learned this from another pastor, and I don't usually do this, but I'd like to just try it with you, try something new. Will you stand while we read these first verses and we can just honor God that way, honor his word? Well, our God is good. I am blind, so I need to. Starting at verse 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3 of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this time and this place. Thank you for your word. We ask now you administer by your word and by your spirit. We would not learn from a man, Lord, but we would learn from you. And indeed, Lord, you would change lives today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence here. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, please. As I said, I believe that God is appealing, that in any given situation, God is always the most attractive person in the room, outside the room, wherever we are. I want to give you an example. One of my friends from Kenya, his name's John Kungu. John was born into Mathari slum. He was born into a situation where he never knew who his father was. He actually didn't know how many siblings he had. And as John was growing up in this very desperate situation, his mother could not afford to feed his family, or her family, I should say. And so she turned to what a lot of women in that situation, she turned to prostitution. And as she got this job, John got a job. And John was a child by now. And John's job was to hide under the bed. And while she was working, his job was to reach out and rob from the men's trousers as she was doing her job. It's not a good way to grow up. And it's not surprising that after a short time, she died. There's no testing in those days, so some of us think it was HIV/AIDS, other people think maybe she is poisoned, but it doesn't matter. Now John is cast out as a young man, as a teenager, out in the slums. Very violent, brutal place, Mathari. He's out on his own, and he's passed around from one auntie to another auntie, but they're basically in the same situation his mother was at. And it's not long that he becomes what we call a chokara, a street boy, the ones that sniff glue. And if you know about street boys, you know that there's not very long before their brain is gone. And they're no longer, you know, outside of absolute supernatural intervention, they're really no longer able to be ministered to. They're just completely gone. And so John is fighting every day to get food, fighting every day not to be raped, not to be robbed, not to be killed. Every day he wakes up and he has to think, what will I do to survive? And for him to stop for even a moment, he's giving up. He would wake up early to get to the trash pile before anybody else could get to the trash pile. And he gets up one morning, he begins to walk to the pile, and I don't even know where he's sleeping. And he comes by a house, and I say a house, I'm talking a 10 by 10 tin shack. And someone has a radio on, and someone is playing John Corson in that place. You guys hear of John Corson? Pat, another Calvary Chapel pastor. And John stops. He turns because he wants to hear this grace that's coming on out. And he begins to stop every day. Here's a first miracle. Here's an African that knows how to keep time, because John would come back every day to come and listen to John Corson preaching. And he began to wonder what this is about. And he calls out, God, I don't know who you are. I don't know this, but I want to know more about you. See, that message of grace became more important to John than the very food he was going to eat, than he could find. Even his own security and safety, it became more important to him, where he wanted it so bad. He would stop to hear it. It was more attractive to him than his next meal, to hear about God. Now, just, you know, I don't believe in coincidences, of course, but I think it's really interesting that was a Calvary Chapel pastor coming through the radio, and then through time, God leads John to our church. And he had no idea of the connection, because we used to be called Calvary International Fellowship. We were Calvary, we just weren't called a Calvary. Now, seeing God's grace is very attractive. I want us now to think of this other African. His name's Moses. And Moses, you have to imagine, has been thinking. It's been 40 years since he was once a prince in the court of Pharaoh. And while he's there at the court of Pharaoh, he has all the advantages of the education, of all these things, from being a high person, you know, Ntumkumku is what we say in Kenya, a high person. And he's there, and it says that now he's not only in the desert. Now, we're from Sarita, we understand this. He's not only in the desert, he's at the back of the desert, which must be worse than being in the desert. He's in a bad place. He doesn't even have his own animals. He's caring for the animals of his father-in-law. And can you imagine the conversations he had with his wife? You know, honey, I used to be a really big guy when I was back there in Egypt. But now and she's going, oh, just be quiet. You go take care of my father's sheep. But God's attractive. God's attractive. It says here that this bush is burning. I'm going to verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. There is God's wrath in the fire, not consuming what should be consumed. That's grace. And Moses turns to look at it. There's our bush today. This is going to be our bush today. Moses turns to see the bush because it's interesting. It's something's attracting him to it. I want to suggest to you that in any given situation, as attractive as God is, we're not attracted to God. In our natural condition, we're not. Consider the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says of Jesus Christ, he says, he has no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. That's how we are in our natural state. But God is always, excuse me, or in this case, he's burning something. I come from Africa, so I can say he puts an 800-pound gorilla in your room. For Moses, he puts a burning bush. Apparently, from when I read the commentaries, these burning bushes were common there. I have a hard time understanding that, but apparently the bushes burning through this natural combustion happened in the back of the desert. That doesn't happen here in Sarita, but in the back of the desert it happens. Imagine. And I want to also suggest to you that all of us in this room now may have a burning bush in our life, something that God is attracting us to. Like I said, in a room this size, we may have people that just reading of the Word, that short piece of Scripture, those three verses I read, just touched you, and that may be a bush. God may have put a situation in your life, a family situation, a marital issue, a job issue. I'm watching the economy. Obviously, there's financial issues. In a room this size, there has to be financial hardships. And I want to be sensitive to that. As much as I have compassion on Kenya, and I'm just amazed at what God's doing there, I know He's here with us now. And He loves you as much as He loves those Kenyans. So that bush on its own, just burning, this poor thing, we're going to pick on it all day. Okay, that bush just burning is not changing anything. Because Moses could have easily just kept moving. But what happens is he turns. In verse 3 he says, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. God's in all places at all times. He's always working. But you know what? Sometimes we don't see that, do we? Sometimes we're just ignorant of what's going on. And something Pastor Junhu has said recently, maybe something on the radio, maybe, like I said, the scripture I just read, that could be working in your heart now. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. I don't bring this up on accident. It's just what God's Word says. He may be lighting something up. I've never had that gorilla. Never had a gorilla in my house, but I have had monkeys in my house. You have to deal with the monkeys, just like you have to deal with the burning bush. It's going to make a mess. It's horrible. And so I'm telling you, God is appealing. Now our second point is going to be God is revealing. God is revealing. And so as that bush is burning, and Moses finally turns to it, look at me with verse 4 now. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What we see is God is revealing. I'm very careful when I use this word revealing because I'm speaking of a deep theological term. When God reveals, it means he's uncovering something that was covered. He's bringing light to something that was in darkness. So in a casual sense, yesterday I'm driving, my wife and I are driving from California over here, and I could have easily said, hey, I think God spoke and we should go stop at In-N-Out. Now, in a casual sense, we're okay, right? But really, if God has spoken, everything stops. Because when God speaks, it's a whole different game. That's a real theological term. Our God is good. Our God's so good. I want you to consider that if God had only said to Adam and Eve, the first thing he says, the first thing he speaks is, hey, be fruitful and multiply. If that's all he said, that's amazing that he ever spoke to man. But then he goes on, you know, and he says, I've given you all this to eat. Welcome. Hey, take of it. It's all yours. And then he says to protect them. You know, so God wants them to have joy. God wants to provide for them. Then this final thing is, hey, by the way, he says very seriously, don't eat of that tree there in the center, because if you eat of it, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God's protecting. That's our God. He's a speaking God. He communicates with man. And that's what he's going to do with Moses. Our God's revealing, but so is the enemy. The enemy also talks. Not always verbally like this. See, in Kenya, I never have to explain the supernatural to the Kenyans. They understand. In most situations, they have at some time appeased the small g gods. In my community that we serve in, that I have the honor of being a pastor at, and where we've sent other pastors to start churches, always the most esteemed person in the community is the Maganga, which means witch doctor. He's the person, or she is the person, that somehow manipulates the natural to gain advantage of the supernatural. And there's always these sort of things going on. It comes out at times of birth, at times of marriage, at times of circumcision, at times, especially death. The death rituals are really dark, really dark. And I want to give you an example. We had another woman come visit the church. Wonderful lady comes and visits 3 or 4 times. And every Sunday, I somehow try to bring that burning bush, meaning the gospel, into the message. Sometimes it's more lengthy, sometimes it's short, but every Sunday I like to say, hey, God is good, man sinned and rebelled against God, and because of our sin, the consequence is death. But the good news is Jesus Christ comes, and if we repent and turn to him, we can have eternal life. Somehow I try to give that, sometimes very short like that, sometimes more. So she heard, she had that burning bush, but she was pregnant. And soon she had that baby, and it's a special needs baby. And she couldn't take it, so she killed herself. See, the dark side, her tribal customs told her that she was cursed. And the only way to end the curse was her to throw herself in that pit and drown herself in the sewage pit. That's from the pit of hell. That's dark. And that's when revelation is not coming from God, when we listen to the wrong revelation. And you know what? The ladies in our church, they're like pit bulls, man. They went to visit her family before this happened to bring the gospel to her, but she would not let that burning bush, that revelation, come onto her. But Moses turns aside. And God calls him and says, Moses, Moses. And Moses does exactly what he's supposed to do. Here I am. Now, for us, put your own you know, name in there. Ed. And he said, or I said, here I am. I hope I would say that. And God continues to reveal to him, that look what God says to him. He says to him, hold on, excuse me. There we go. Sorry, lost my spot there a minute. He says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God is the one that directs the way we come to him. You notice there's nothing like, well, Moses, if you feel like it, you can do this and come to me however you feel like. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's just strictly, listen, I'm a missionary. I believe in doing every cultural thing I can to reach people, but I can never change what the actual way to God is. There's no playing with that. You can't alter these things. And so Moses, has to do this. He has to remove his shoes because the ground, not because the ground's anything special, but because the very presence of God is holy. And seeing that bush, hearing that bush, has not changed anything. God's spoken. But Moses now must go deal with this thing. And God dictates how he's supposed to come. And then God reveals to him that he's the covenant God. Look at this. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. Imagine. Moses, boom. He's realizing the holiness of God. And his, by nature, when we see the holiness of God, what do we become? Very unholy. Because whatever was going through Moses' mind, I got to pick up some milk for Zipporah, I need to whatever, it's no longer anything. Our most beautiful thought all of a sudden comes profane when we're in the very presence of God. And Moses falls on his face because he's nothing. I want to encourage us, we all need to have that experience maybe multiple times in our life. And if it even takes that physical falling, man, praise the Lord, that's all right. Moses has no rights. He has to deal with God. Brings brokenness and humbleness. Let me go back to my story of John. John, my friend there in Kenya. See, after he was born again, he came to me and he says, Ed, he's growing in the Lord. He came off the streets. You know, if you've ever done ministry of street people, they're difficult, aren't they? Sorry, I don't know if anybody's from that background. I don't want to bag on you. I'm just, they're hard. Drugs, all that stuff. John, through time, being sanctified, growing in the Lord, he said, come to my house. I come to his house. He's finally got to a place. He's able to rent a small shack. I go into his house. There's his bed. It's some timbers, not finished wood, just raw timbers, hammered together, trash bag stuffed in it for his mattress. There's his other, the shirt he's not wearing is hanging up. His little sandals so he can walk out to the toilet at night are there. And there's a stump for me to sit on. And there's the Bible we gave him. That's his house. That's his whole house. And he's sitting there. He says, Ed, I've been going to the street boys. I said, really, John? What do you mean you've been going to the street boys? He says, Ed, here's the deal. He says, when God gives me something extra, I go feed the street boys. And I look at John. Now, have you seen the pictures of the African men that have never eaten well? They've never quite developed physically? That's John. And I look at him and I said, when God gives you extra, John, and I'm feeling a little self-conscious at this point, John, God's never given you extra. You've never had extra food in your life. He goes, oh, yeah, I do. God provides for me, and I go feed those guys. And I tell him the gospel. I share Jesus with them. I'm going, John, this is amazing. And through time, what God's done, John saw the holiness of God, and he can't stand that other people don't know the holiness of God. He's moved. He's changed. He wants to go do it. God has, through John, developed what we call JTS, Jesus to the Streets. A very simple ministry where the street boys come to the church, they get a shower, we have a cold spigot coming out of the wall, they get a shower, they can wash their clothes. Street boys, they don't line up for nothing, man. They get a meal, they're sleeping behind the pulpit, they're sleeping everywhere, they're stealing the chairs, they're breaking stuff. It's crazy. But you know what? God's working in it. There's times he calls my wife and says, they call her Mama Jackson because our firstborn is, or not our firstborn, our son is named Jackson. And so she's Mama Jackson. Mama Jackson, you got to come down to the church. There's broken street boys. Come fix them. She's a nurse, so she's like stitching them up and stuff in the back of our car and doing crazy medical stuff. And I leave there really angry. John, you got to clean this up. These street boys are everywhere. They're stealing. They're breaking. And then I just start to weep on the way home because I'm going, it's so cool. It's so good. It's not. It's totally unorganized ministry. And I wish I could stand here and tell you hundreds are getting born again. They're not. It's hard ministry. A few. But it's hard ministry. And there's this guy. He saw the glory of God and wants it for others. He wants it for others. So God is appealing. God is revealing. If you're taking notes, your third point, God is caring. God is caring. And oh my goodness, let's just go here. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. If you're someone that underlines or circles or tattoos scripture, don't tattoo scripture. I'm just giving you a hard time. Pastor June, who's going to talk to me about that later, but don't tattoo. But just look at the front of verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand. Imagine, our God is up doing God stuff in heaven. He looks down, sees the oppression of his people, and we get this foreshadowing of Jesus. I've come down. Our God is so personally engaged in our lives. I want you to know this, that as much as God is doing this ministry to the children of Israel and doing ministry there in Kenya, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you as much as he loves Israel, as much as he loves the people of Kenya. He's here. So when we talk about those hardships you're having, he's there with you. I want to share this last piece because I know it's getting close in time. What we believe he's doing for us in Kenya right now, he's beginning a school to help the children. The oppression of the children of Kenya are very tough. And these are the sort of verses where I see he's seen the oppression of his people, the children that love the Lord. And so my step as a pastor is there to develop a school, a primary school that will then reach out to the children. I just have to tell you, to be a child in Kenya means you probably won't go to school. It's completely twisted. It's completely perverse. Where the headmasters, I have at least one conversation a month with a headmaster or teacher that's trying to get to one of the girls in our church. And that's just the start of the darkness. And the fact that most of the parents can't afford, because it only costs $250 a year to send your child to school, but when you make $1 a day, $2 a day, maybe you make $5 a day. That's a good wage in Kenya. You still can't afford to send your kids, especially if you have two or three. It's all over. So that's where we think what God's doing. We see God's goodness here, and we believe he's extending this into the children there around our community. It's dangerous, it's desperate, but I believe that's the next step God has for us. And as I wrap up, I want you to consider a couple of things here as we wrap up. First off, our God's good. And he's good not only to Israel, not only to people of Kenya, he's good with your situation. Right now, wherever you're at. And like I said, I don't know. I'm not in your lives that way. But I know he's there. And I want you to remember, if you take away nothing, if you remember nothing about the crazy white people that work in Kenya, that's okay. But if you remember the goodness of our God, that's what I want you to remember. And I want you to remember he's beautiful in calling you, and that wherever you're at in your journey with him, he came down not just to come down and hang out. He came down to bring us up to him. That's why he came. And so wherever you're at in this, for whatever the brutality, and I only shared on the surface of what's happening in Kenya, he's also here with you. He's a great God. He's omnipresent. I mean, he's all places at all times. So he's here as much as there. And I want you to experience God like Moses. And for some of you, it may mean falling on your face. And again, maybe for others. And that you can know who he is. And leave here knowing God cares in a very deep and personal way for you. If you remember nothing else. And then finally, if I can just share this, thank you. Thank you so much for the God you worship. I see your heart of worship, but then for your partnership in the gospel. There is great ministry happening across Kenya, and you guys are part of it. And you know what? At night, you know, our house is like a crack house. It's got bars all over it and stuff. We have to go lock ourselves up at night because we don't travel at night. And we do. We honestly say this. We go, remember Sarita? Remember those people over there? We talk about you guys in a good way. and literally, you ask my wife, I've said this, man, when we go out there, we should go on one of the shootout weekends or something. She's like, why? Well, we want to go on the shootout weekend. So we do. We thank you, and we do remember you well. And we're just, thank you so much. Tuko Pamoja means we are together. It's a Kenyan phrase. We're together with you, and you're together with us, and we're grateful for your partnership in the gospel. It is fruit to your account. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this church, but we thank you more than anything for your Son, Jesus Christ, that came. He came down to lift us up that we can know you more, Lord. Father God, bless this church. Bless the leadership of this church. Bless everyone here for your glory, Father God. And then as we go out from here, let us remember you that we can encounter you and know you more and more, that you would change our lives, Father. And Lord, while we're here, we pray for Bob and the Gideons as they bring your word across the nations. Lord, what a blessing that is. They change lives. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.